This morning's scripture will be taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Again, that's Ephesians 6, 13 to 17. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of God.
Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. It is good to be here. We are thankful to the God of heaven. We're thankful to the brethren who've led us so far in our worship to him. And we're thankful for you being here with us. This morning's sermon. First of all, before we get into it, let me say a word of thanks or two. My daughter asked me on the way in, "Are you nervous?" I didn't answer her. I thought to myself, "Yes, I am." But somebody else in the car said, "No, he ain't nervous." Well, I didn't think he was nervous. So when they said I wasn't nervous, I didn't want to tell them. Turns out I am. But I am nervous for whatever reason. I'm among family, friends, supporters, people who love me. What do I got to be nervous about? Turns out I still am. Before we get into the sermon, though, let me say thank you. Thank you to everybody. Thanks to the elders and their patience and support. Thank you for your cards, your visits, your gifts. There's a lot of things done. Thank you to the brethren who preached and who taught. It is truly a blessing to labor in this place with you. And I know that you love me and my family, and it means the world to us. And we are very appreciative of that. It's early in the year. As we get into the sermon this morning, let me share with you the title. I had a long, long title, and I just boiled it down to these two words as we can discuss them this morning. It's early in the year, though, and typically that means change is on the minds of people. Would you agree with that? People want to change. Generally, they talk about resolutions then as a result of that. We know, however, that resolutions often fail. And the reason for the failure typically is people, generally speaking, go for too much in the resolution. They make an extreme statement and desire huge changes in order to get better. And oftentimes, they're just not reasonable. They're just not realistic. A person who gets up at noon typically says, "I'm going to get up at 3 a.m. and work out every morning." A person who spends money like James Harden shoots threes says, "I'm going to save all my money this year." A person who talks so quickly before they think says, "I'm never going to say a word in haste this year." Person who has an anger problem says, "I'm never going to say a word in anger." A person says, "I'm never going to even get angry the rest of the year." A couch spud says, "I'm going to run a marathon this year." I'm not saying those things can't be done. I'm just saying typically the swing, the arc, the desire is so extreme that it's not long before it fails. This has led to two camps or two ways of thinking about resolutions. There are people who, because of this, simply say, "I'm not a resolution person. I don't even believe in resolutions." And then they cite what I just said, and that is most of them fail anyway. By February, the gyms will be a little emptier, and all of the things that people have said, they'll give up on, so I don't even bother. And then there are people who say, "Well, I want to make a resolution, but I just want to make it more realistic. I want to make it smaller." Both people, however, typically do want to get better. And so the question before us this morning is this: in order to get better, do I have to change? Do I have to become different in order to get better? As I thought about the question last week, this week, and began just working through the material, and quick insight again into preaching, one of the things you do in preaching is you don't just have a thought and run with it. You have the thought, you do some running, and then you ask, is this falsifiable? Is there another side to this thought? The one that I have, sure, I just cut a straight path, but are there other things to consider? Could it be viewed another way? And so, think about that with the things on the screen. Do you have to? In order to get better, do you have to get different? Do you have to make some huge change in yourself? Remember the passage we just had read? The Apostle Paul says, among other things, and having done all to stand, stand. Does that sound like different? Hello? Does that sound like different? Didn't he just say, stand? I don't want to suggest to you this morning that you, in order to get better, must make some radical change. Some huge statement that this year, 2019, it's going to be my year. It's going to be the one better than all the other. No, I'm not saying that. You may just stand. It's possible, I suppose. But I will suggest this very likely, and on the other side, it's very clear from Scripture, depending on who you are and where you are, God does want you to change. He does want you to be different so you can be better. That's also true. Consider this thought. If you're a sinner this morning, that is, you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, God wants you to change. In fact, in order to get better, you have to become different. There is no way you can just stand. The Bible is so clear on this. There are just a few passages on the screen, but you could cover nearly every passage in the New Testament. And when it comes to the subject of sinners, God's going to say change. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Got to give you up. Immediately, from the word go, you don't even get into the relationship with Jesus before God says you got to do something different. You can't stay the way you are. You can come to me as you are, but you can't stay as you are. You got to change. There's no way around it. Acts 2:36 through 41, they got to be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Name of Jesus Christ, for you got to change. Romans 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul says, the Gentiles, God gave them up, gave them up, gave them over. You Jews did the same things. By chapter 3 and verse number 9, Paul says, are we any better than they? He says, no, we both prove that they are all under sin. Verse 23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Everybody in sin's got to change. There's no way around it. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And God doesn't want you to be deceived about that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And so then, cut the straight line. Do you have to change? Well, yeah, well, now, could you stand? Well, maybe you could just stand. Depends, I suppose. But there is a real sense in which there is no other way around it. You got to change. You got to be different to get better. What about Christians? Well, the truth of the matter is God wants Christians to change. If you're a Christian this morning, do you have to be different to be better? Well, not in the same way that those who are not Christians have to be. But have you read the words of Jesus and the apostles as they write to people who are already Christians? You know what they're constantly saying? Change. Matthew 5, 3 through 12, best out of poor in spirit. What are you going to need if you're going to follow Jesus? You need to be poor in spirit. You need to be able to mourn. You need to be meek and gentle. You need to hunger and thirst. That's the entrance, okay? But you just said that. Yeah, but consider Romans 6, 3. These are people who have been baptized. And Paul says, don't let sin reign anymore in your mortal body, verse 12. that you now have become a servant of Jesus Christ, you have to live a certain way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to brethren. And what does he say? No division among you. Perfectly joined together, same mind, same spirit. Chapter 3, he says, you are carnal. What do you have to do? Now, here are Christians who are carnal. In order to get better, they've got to become different. You can't stay an immature babe in Jesus Christ. Peter is going to say that you should grow, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. Ephesians chapter 4, talking to brethren, he says you can no longer walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind because you've learned Christ. Put off the old man, put on the new man. If you've been angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down. Who's he talking to? Christians. What is he saying? Be different so you can be better. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Do you have to change? Does God want you to change? Well, yeah. But again, this morning I'm not talking about some broad sweeping change. You stay the person you are. Be who you are. 2018 change to 2019. Don't make some broad sweeping statement. I'm going to be, I'm going to do. No, chances are good. If you were going to, you probably already would have. Yes? You'd at the very least been working on it, wouldn't you? What can you do then? May I suggest this morning that in these areas of change, in this area of being different, that you consider that. That you consider a different approach. That you change in order to become better. That you change the approach that you're taking in life due to some things in which you're presently engaged. Not an extreme makeover, but a change of approach. Time we have remaining, let's look at four areas then to change your approach so that you can be better. Same you. Different approach results in a better you. Point number one, knowing God. What was your approach to knowing God last year? May I suggest a different one? In fact, may I suggest this? I was thinking about it this week. May I suggest you're going to change your approach? Change your approach to worship. No, come to worship. Absolutely. But look back on your last year and ask yourself, how did I do it? There are people who prepare to come to worship on Saturday. I don't know if that's what you did, but it'd be worthy of consideration to change your approach. Don't allow worship to be a last minute thought. Don't allow worship to be a thing that I do or an appointment that I have to keep. No, give it some time. Give it some thought. Give it some consideration. Don't change you. Change your approach to the things that you're already doing. When it came to knowing God, what was your approach last year? You want to be better? I know you do. We all do. The approach to God. Let me give you some things then relative to how you might change your approach. Number one, acknowledge my ignorance. Go ahead and admit I don't know him. Not the way I'd like to know him. Not the way that I want our relationship to be. People's knowledge of God is not the same. Not even in a congregation. It's not the same. In fact, knowledge of God can range from the fool who says there is no God, Psalm 14:1, all the way up to the very mature, 1 Corinthians 8:1, where the Apostle Paul says knowledge puffs up. There are some people who know so much about God, they're proud of it. Knowledge can range a long way and everywhere in between. Now, friends, I do not purport to know what your knowledge of him is. What I'm saying to you, if you want to get better, whatever the approach was last year, why don't you go ahead and acknowledge, here is what I don't know. I don't know God like I want to. That'll bring us to point number two then. Accept his revelation of himself. When you open the Bible, friends, for once and for all, draw this conclusion. This book is not about me. It's to me, for me, will benefit me, but it's not about me. The leading character in this book is not the Apostle Paul, James, or John. It's not Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. The leading character in this book is God. And if you don't know his book, you don't know his word, friends, you can't know him. And so once I acknowledge my ignorance, I don't know as I ought to know. I don't know as I want to know. Then you move to his revelation. And one of the things it says is it's able to help you with problem number one. The scriptures of God breathe. They are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. In the end, we want to live better. We want to be better. How can I do that? I don't know as I ought to know. I'll acknowledge that. I'll go ahead and admit it. I don't know as I ought to know. Well, then I'll turn to his word and ask myself, well, how can I get into his book and get his book into my heart? Friends, in order to be different, this is going to have to be the case. You have to change your approach. There are a lot of approaches people take to the Bible. I know it's easy to stand up as a preacher and tell you what you should do, but you probably already know people have a lot of different approaches. Even as you open the scriptures, you remember one king, Jehoiakim, cut it up and threw it in the fire. That's what he thought about it. Now, that's a world different than the man in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth among the scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Friends, that's not some superhuman being. That is just one Jew among many who delights in what God has to say and meditates, chews on it day and night. The result of that decision is in the psalm. The man is blessed as a result. Not everybody wants to be blessed, and the Bible tells us that's how to do it. Trust him. Titus 1:2, the Bible says, we live in hope of eternal life with God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Invest in learning. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, study. Other renderings, King James says, study to show thyself approved, a workman under God, needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Other renderings say, give diligence. Give diligence. What's the point is, effort and exertion. If you want to know God, change your approach. You can't go another year saying, I want to get closer to God, I want to be a better Christian, I want to do right, and leave the book closed another year. You just can't do that. What's your approach to knowing God presently? Don't have to overhaul your life. You don't have to become a different person. You are who you are, and you've been becoming that person your whole life. Nothing wrong with you in that regard. But you're not going to get better if you don't change your approach. Number two, treatment of yourself. How was your approach to you last year? Somebody has said the worst deception is self-deception. And sometimes people are just self-deceived. There is no other way to say it. And there are different approaches that people take to themselves, not just to God, but to themselves. Some people approach themselves like Ahab. You remember Ahab, 1 Kings. You can read about him as early as chapter 16. And the Bible will say of Ahab that he was so wicked that he was worse than all the kings who came before him. Nobody moved God to anger as did Ahab. And then it'll say this, and he added this to it in that he married Jezebel. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Ahab meets Elijah. And I'm going to suggest to you that Ahab's approach to himself was he was just out of touch with reality. Here's what he said upon meeting Elijah. Is it you, O troubler of Israel? Here is a man who is so wicked that he is worshiping idols. He's bringing wickedness into Israel. He's living a vile and vain life. And when he meets the prophet of God who's doing right, he says, you're the troubler of Israel. To which Elijah says, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, in forsaking the living God. Now here is a man living in rebellion to God and saying of the prophet, you're the prophet. That's out of touch with reality. I don't know if you approached yourself that way last year. You just lived your whole life out of touch with the reality that was around you. Everything and everybody was wrong but you. Everything and everybody but you. Some people just are like that. They live a life to them just out of touch. But then you could be like the Pharisees. And I don't have a better expression than to say they simply lied to themselves. They're just dishonest with themselves. In Matthew chapter 23, if you read all that the Lord says on the Pharisees, you'll get a very clear, graphic picture, very plain. He doesn't mince words. It's very clear about what he thinks and how they've been living. But in verse 27 and 28, he kind of boils it down to these thoughts. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also appear outwardly righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now those men are to themselves untrue. They're just lying to themselves. They walk about and make long prayers. They adorn themselves in the robes and the garments. They have the phylacteries upon them. And to look at them, Jesus says, you're just hypocritical. You have adorned yourself to look one way, but inwardly you're something totally different. There are some people living that kind of life to themselves. They just are not honest with themselves. They have a picture. They have a facade. They have a presentation that they present. It looks pious. It looks righteous. It looks the part. But inwardly, where God looks, he sees something very different. If you want to get better, what was your approach to yourself last year? But then thirdly, some people live like Balaam. They live one way. They make certain choices. And they desire different results than those choices warrant. Balaam, the prophet who tried to curse God's people when God said, bless them and don't curse them. Balaam, the man who wanted to take rewards, so says 2 Peter 2 and Jude. Balaam, the man who looked out on God's people and disobeyed God or so desperately want to. He said this in one of his prophecies or one of the times he says, who can count the dust of Jacob, the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. Here is a man who is living a wicked life but wants to die a righteous death. He's making choices, but he wants different results. Friends, maybe, just maybe, you're doing that to yourself. Maybe the way you are to you needs to change. The approach needs to be different. Let me offer a few suggestions. Number one, be honest with yourself. Everybody should have a self-introspection time of the year. The beginning of the year is typically as good as any. Companies get together and they go over their year. Sometimes groups and other people get together and they look at their year and they project forward and they say, how did we do last year? Every human being owes it to themselves to stop at some point, sit down with God and Jesus and his word and ask, how was I? How did I do last year? And you don't have to do this with other people because you need to be honest. And this is one of those graveyard honest moments where if you're going to get better, you've got to change your approach to yourself. How were you with time last year? Did you respect time? Did you prepare because of time? Or are you always late? Are you always rushed? Are you always running behind? Are you one of these people who actually believes there's not enough hours in the day? Do you really believe that? You don't actually believe God got something wrong, did you? Do you? No. There is enough hours in the day, and nobody has any more than you. In fact, if we had more time, it would just offer us probably more problems. Gotta sleep at some point, don't you? Hello? And now people keep telling me, Eric, sleep is so important. A lot of college and young people are saying, we told y'all. Sleep is so important. Here's what they're saying. Because when you're sleeping, your body heals itself, has a chance to repair itself. Is this true? Yes, no, maybe so. So God put enough hours in the day for you to get some sleep so you could also then function through the course of the day. How'd you do with time last year? How was your effort, generally speaking? Here's what the Bible says. Whatsoever your hand put your hands to, do it with your might. How was your effort last year? Worthy of the task to which you were given? Or were you being lazy? If you're being lazy, you're being lazy to you. How's your attitude last year? Were you positive? Negative? Are you a complainer? A murmurer? When you say the word, that's what it sounds like when the action is being done. A murmurer. That's what it said. Israel was murmuring. If you had listened to a million or so people murmuring, it sounded just like, maybe you were doing that to you though last year. What about self-control? You control yourself? Control your tongue? Are you one of these people having to apologize a lot? Because your tongue got away from you. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. What about your appetite? Your passions, your desire. Whatever you wanted, you did. Whatever you felt, you reacted to. Whatever you desire that hit you, that's what you gave yourself to. How was your self-control of your spending, of your mind, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, friends? How were you to you? Now, it's one thing to say, well, let's approach God differently, and we should. But friends, if you're going to get better, how'd you approach you? May I suggest you approach yourself scripturally. Don't just be honest with yourself, be scriptural. Ask yourself this: what does the Bible teach on the thing I'm doing? Does the Bible say anything about what I'm doing? Because whatever the Bible says, that'll be the right way to do it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What about the example of Jesus? 1 Peter 2:21, he left us an example. We should follow in his steps. And then may I finally say this on this point, be practical with yourself. What results did you get from your life? In the areas where you want to make improvement, what were the results you got last year? Because the Apostle Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. So you have a year of results. Which only means you had a year of sowing if you reap these results. So step back, look at the results, and ask, what kind of results did I get from these actions? Because if I'm going to get better, I have to do something different. I'm going to have a different approach to get different results. A wise brother said to me, we were talking about something, and he said this to me, we don't argue results. We don't argue what we see. We don't argue what's in front of us. We don't argue the outcome. Here it is. We don't argue that. What we got to do if we want it to be different is change the actions that resulted in that. Friends, how did you approach you last year? There are far too many people who are doing themselves a disservice. They keep doing an action and wanting something different to come from it. And the problem is they will not change the thing they're doing. How was your approach to yourself? But then thirdly, how was your approach for others? What approach did you take to other people last year? I might ask you this, friends. Do you even see other people? Do you even see other people? I have walked through places and people don't see you. You're not in their purview. You're not on their, they're not thinking about you. Can that happen to Christians? Look right past you. Come stand in front of you. I was just somewhere in a line. Don't you love lines? If you're not in a line, you're not awake. You got to be in a line. I was just in a line waiting to, we were at a buffet. And I wanted something that was at the end of the buffet, some fries. I know it ain't good. Don't worry about that. There's some fries down there at the end of the buffet. And there was a long line, and I had to wait here, and there was a whole line of people. And the fries was at the end right next to the burgers. And all the people was in front of me. And they were waiting at the end for the burgers, I think. But there were all these salads, cold salads and other things in between us. And so I'm waiting. And I look over around the group and I think to myself, I don't know if you'd have had this thought, but I had this thought. I could just go up, get the fries and get on. I don't know if that would have been all right, but that was certainly my thought. In fact, I made a move. I stepped out and took a step. And I said, it ain't going to work because everybody is so concentrated right there. So I got back in line. Finally got to the fries ever. Finally got down here to the fries. And I'll be. If a man, a young man, didn't walk right down the line, come up to me, stand right in front of me, and wait. And I... This is me. Now I'm thinking, first of all, let me tell you this. I'm thinking a lot of stuff. I am a man. And so the men will understand. This felt like something. Aggressive is what it felt like. The men will understand. I felt like, I don't know even the right words here, Trey. You understand what I'm trying to say, though? The men would understand. Another man just going to stand in front of me, just going to come and stand. And so the testosterone and the other parts of maleness start talking to me like, you going to let this dude just do that? I said, y'all be quiet. We ain't getting into nothing on this cruise. We can't be fighting. Everybody calm down. Calm down, everybody. Getting all excited. I was back in fourth or fifth grade being bullied. I felt like at the lunch line. And I stood there, and sure enough, so many thoughts. Some violent, some not so. So many thoughts. Just stood there in the line. And either he saw me and just had no regard for me. Or he saw himself as more important. How do you see other people? What was your approach to other people last year? Some people have taken the approach that I just live and let live. I get up and do what I got to do, and as long as they don't bother me, I don't bother them. If they don't say nothing to me, I don't say nothing to them. I just keep it moving, man. I'm just on my thing. I don't even see... You've heard the horror stories of people being assaulted, even killed in public, and nobody stopping. How did you see other people? May I suggest you change your approach in order to be better? How should you approach other people? Number one, see them as equal. Luke 18, 9 through 14, the Pharisee didn't see the publican as equal. He was certain that he was better. See and treat other people, secondly, as being worthy. Worthy of care. Worthy of compassion. Just like you. Luke chapter 10, Jesus asked, who was a neighbor to that man? The man who stopped and helped him. He must have saw him just like himself. How do you change your approach? Number one, I would suggest this. Would you please know God and learn him? Because if you learn God, you'll learn his approach to people. And the Bible says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That's his approach to people. Follow the example of Christ. How did he approach people? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While he's on the cross, to which they have nailed him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Friends, you need to appreciate this. God's going to hold us accountable. for how we treat other people. The Bible says the Pharisee did not go home justified. The publican did. God held him accountable for how he treated other people. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus makes the case that how we treat other people will determine whether or not we get into heaven. I know if you never obey the gospel, you can't get into heaven. I understand that. But in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was athirst and you gave me to drink. And the people said, when did we see you hungry, naked, thirsty? When did we see you like that? Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. To the other group, he says, when you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. One group went into heaven. The other group went into eternal torments. Friends, how did you treat other people? What was your regard for others? Finally, change your approach on your commitment to Christ. I appreciate that you're here this morning. It's a great blessing for us all. Being here is certainly part of our commitment to Jesus Christ. Certainly so. But when you read the New Testament, it seems to go way beyond just the assembling of the saints, and much more into a desire and an action in people's lives with how they regard Jesus and live for Jesus. Read one section of scripture with me and then we'll close. Philippians chapter 3. You know the Apostle Paul. You know his past. You know his journey. You know where he came from. You know where he was going. And you hear in his conversation, you hear in his words, an individual who is committed to the Christ and his cause. I thought to make another point, and maybe it's another sermon for another day, but it's early in the year, so let me roll this out too. Hey friends, let me beg you, reason better this year. What do you mean by that? Whenever people begin conversations and begin to reason with each other and they find disagreement, or they find discomfort, or they find that maybe they have some things to change, there seems to be a temptation and even an action in people to take the information in the conversation and then reason all the way to the most extreme position of the conversation being had. And since they are not the most extreme thing being said, they often reject what is being said. What's being said is not the extreme. What's being said is you have an area in your life where you need to work. And then people reason all the way. Everybody got something. Everybody make mistakes. Everybody do the wrong thing. You ain't perfect. All true. Hardly the point. You still have stuff to work on. You still need to be honest with yourself. You still need to make changes. You still need to be different. You still need to change your approach, even though the rest of those extreme statements are true. Reason better. Avoid this. The Apostle Paul shares his commitment to Christ, friends, and this is the same individual who says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so what he's saying is worthy of our emulation of the things said. And what he's talking about is his level of commitment to Christ. And friends, you examine yourself. Part of being true and good to you. What does he say? Start with me in verse number 7. We'll just read a few verses. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. and be found in him, not having my own righteousness derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse number 10, final verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. You want to be better this year? Chances are good you're going to have to be different. Not a complete overhaul and reworking of yourself. Not some extreme, oh, I'm going to do this great. I'm going to charge this mountain. I'm going to climb. I'm going to be. No, no. Probably, though, change an approach to the very things you're already doing. How was your commitment to Christ last year? You'll notice I'm not saying commitment to the church. I'm saying commitment to Christ. Now, that may very well impact how you work and labor in the kingdom, certainly so. Don't confuse Christ with this building. Don't confuse church with this location. How is your commitment to Christ? Paul says, follow his example. Different. Better. Probably going to have to be different if we're going to be better. Not a member of the Lord's church, you need to be. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Friends, he is. He died for you, too. He died that you can come home to heaven with him. Would you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And would you turn, change your heart, change your mind, turn from sin? Would you confess his name? And then allow yourself to be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to. You've got to change. But if you are his child, what a wonderful opportunity we have. A new day, a new month, a new year to be better for the cause of Christ and for God our Savior. Hope that you will consider your approach to God, to yourself, to others, and to Jesus. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.